You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, guys, James chapter 4, verse 17, I want us to read one verse today, and then we're going to look at a couple of different places in Scripture, but I wanted us to start here, where James says, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." Now, I like the way the New Living Translation presents this verse. Here's what it says there. Remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. My father was a great dad. We lost him about 9 years ago at age 96. He was the 11th of 12 children in his home. His father was 60 years old when he was born. Yeah, and he had another child after that. What a man. His father died when he was a junior in high school. And I tell you this because I want to give you some context about what I'm about to read. He didn't have a really close relationship with his father growing up. His dad was, again, a very old man when he was born. And as you'll hear, he spent a lot of his time just trying to keep his family from starving to death. Here's an excerpt I want to read to you from a letter that my dad wrote to me on his 80th birthday. And by the way, guys, writing letters to your adult children is a great way to communicate with them. You know, my dad wasn't much of a talker, didn't express himself really well, but he could write some of the most wonderful letters to let us know what was going on in his life, what had gone on in his life. And I loved getting those letters. Just to give you a little more background before I read it, my dad was born in 1922. So he spent most of his early years growing up during the Great Depression. So here's part of a letter that he wrote to me on his 80th birthday. He says, "Let me relate some things that I feel have shaped my life. You are aware that I was born to a very poor family. It's almost impossible for anyone to really comprehend it unless they went through it. I can never recall either of my parents holding me or saying, 'I love you.' But I know now why. Every minute was spent trying to make a living. Many days, I am sure they were very close to starving. But I was really too young to remember most of it. Imagine living without electricity or running water. Heating and cooking were done by wood, and that had to be cut and hauled in. A doctor was available only in a life or death situation. I think my first visit to the dentist was when I was 18 years old. There, weather was indeed a factor in how well the family ate in a given year. The first Christmas I can remember, the other children around me were talking about what they were going to get for presents. I guess I expected some, but there were none. Zero. We were lucky to have food, but I could not realize that at the time. This was probably a big factor in how I began to look at life. Don't expect much, and I will not be disappointed again." I say that, and I read that, to let you know that when my dad became a father, he didn't know a whole lot about this dad thing. It was new to him. But he became a wonderful father. He was always present in our home. He loved his children. He disciplined us appropriately, and he knew how to say no to us when no was the right answer. Now, when I think of my mom, I think of certain words that come to my mind, like kind, warm, compassionate. As a matter of fact, she was possibly the kindest person I have ever met or have ever known. If you don't believe me, ask my wife, Donna, and remember that my mom was her mother-in-law. But she'll tell you the same thing. Now, when I think of dad, some of those same words come to my mind. Kind, until he wasn't. Warm, until he wasn't. Compassionate, every once in a while, until he wasn't. Are you starting to get the idea? See, dad could be a lot like mom at certain times. But when he needed to be, he could be a whole lot different. I'm not saying that because he was mean, because my dad was not mean. But my dad was a man of action. When he needed to be dad, he could put the fear of God in you. Did you have a dad like that? Dad had in our home what I would call an enforcement mentality. He didn't always know what needed to happen, but he knew what wasn't going to happen. You understand what I'm saying? You weren't going to talk back to my mom or dad. You weren't going to be disrespectful to either one of them. You weren't going to steal. You weren't going to lie. You weren't going to cheat. You weren't going to do any number of behaviors that my dad deemed as wrong in his eyes. And most of them came from the Bible. Now, with mom, you could talk her down from certain enforcements of the rule. Not so with dad. Dad's motto was, if you did the crime, you do the time. And yes, if you're wondering, my dad did believe in corporal punishment. He believed in it swift and convincingly. And there were times when he was angry. But you know what? He was never abusive. You could say a lot of things about my dad, but you could never accuse him of being a do-nothing dad. He may have made some mistakes, but when he made mistakes, it was because he wanted his children to do the right things. He wanted his kids to know what was right and what was wrong. And if my dad thought you were wrong, he was going to correct you. If he thought you could do a little better or try a little harder or work a little harder, boy, he would tell you. Sometimes in not so gentle a way, as a matter of fact. But he would remind you, hey, mom's going to be respected. If you didn't, he would deliver the message. Now again, he didn't handle every situation perfectly, and I don't want you to think that he did. But he was always going to do what he thought was right. He was not going to stand on the sidelines when it was his time to be in the game and to act. He was ready. See, I believe without a doubt, the biggest mistakes dads usually make today and in centuries gone by was that when they needed to act, when the moment called for them, they did nothing. Rebellion happened. A child strayed from the truth. A horrible choice was made by a teenager. And a dad's response was to do nothing. Maybe those dads were paralyzed by guilt from their past. Maybe they were fearful that they would be making a mistake and they weren't sure what to do. Maybe they were simply afraid that their child would not like them if they were disciplined appropriately. But for whatever reasons, dads have made huge mistakes by standing by silently when a child or a teenager is letting their life go sideways, is making terrible mistakes. Now this morning, I want to talk to you about two fathers who made just such a mistake. Both of them we're going to find were facing an older child or children who were making bad choices. But rather than taking action and doing something about it, they did nothing. Both of these dads, in that crucial moment that demanded action, refused to stand up and confront the wrong in their children. Both of these dads made the biggest mistakes by simply doing nothing in the presence of a rebellious, disobedient child. So let's take a look at two dads this morning that I'm going to call do-nothing dads. Now the first guy that we're going to look at is a guy named Manoah. You better know him as the father of Samson. Over in Judges chapter 14, and you can quickly turn there. I'm going to put it up on the screen. We read a little bit about Samson's first step in the wrong direction, so we say. Verse 1 reads, "Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. And so he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. Then his father and his mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all the people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. But his father and his mother did not know that it was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Now, look first at this bad, sinful decision that Samson's about to make. He's pursuing a wife from the Philistine people. The Philistines were the arch enemy of Israel. They were pagan. They were idol worshipers. In the law of Moses, God had prohibited the Israelites from marrying the pagan inhabitants of the land. And the reason that he prohibited it is because God knew that eventually, if they intermarried, these women would pull the people of God away from following him. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, we read these words. And now he's addressing the nation as they were preparing to enter the land. He says, nor shall you make marriages with them, nor shall you give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. And then in verse 6 it says, for you were a holy people to the Lord your God. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Guys, Manoah knew the law of God. And this is why he asked Samson, hey, Samson, can't you choose a different woman? Can't you go down the street to one of our relatives, to one of the people of Israel, and find you a wife? But notice, he stops there. He voices concern for the actions of his son, but Manoah doesn't act on what he knows is right. He caves to his sins, to his son's lustful desires. Now, I want you to understand, as a father, at this point, he probably would not have been able to stop his son. By now, Samson's a grown man. But at a minimum, he could have refused to support his son's pursuits of this Philistine woman. Instead, Manoah supports Samson's decision. As a matter of fact, he even helps him arrange the marriage. As a father, he should have taken a stand. He should have looked his son in the eye and said something like this, Samson, we can't support this marriage. We might not be able to stop you, but we can't help you disobey God. Know this, your children are going to reach an age when you can no longer make them do the right thing. A lot of you have children there already. When a teenager reaches a certain age, if they're determined to disobey God, you may not be able to stop them. As a matter of fact, you probably won't be able to stop them. But that doesn't mean you support them either. Dad, you've got to take a stance for truth. You might be the only voice in their life telling them the truth. Your voice might be the only dissenting voice they hear. But they need to hear your voice. Don't make the mistake of Manoah and join them in their sin. Now, here's the question I hear some of bouncing around in some of your minds. Are you telling me that I'm to reject and abandon my child when they make a wrong decision, when they do something bad? No. I'm just simply saying you can't support them in their disobedience either. Oh, you can love a wayward child without supporting their decision that violates God's word. As a matter of fact, you don't really love them if you help them do something that's going to damage their life. And when we pursue sin, guys, it always eventually ends in doing damage. And this was the mistake Manoah was making. Now, is it easy? is it easy? No, it's one of the most difficult things any parent will do. It's one of the hardest things you'll do as a parent. Why? Because above all else, Your child longs for your approval. So when you don't do it, they're going to accuse you of not loving them. They're going to tell you that they hate you because you don't support their actions or their decisions. Guys, you can count on their rejection. And that is something that you need to be willing to live with. But to me, this is just me, it's easier to live with their rejection than it is to live with helping them disobey God. By the way, don't let verse 4 confuse you. Let's go back and read verse 4 again. But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Yes, God was going to use Samson's disobedience as an opportunity to bless his people and to work against his enemies. This is true throughout the story. You can read it time and time again. But don't confuse God's sovereignty with his support. God can use the rebellious actions of any of us to accomplish his greater purposes. But that doesn't mean that he approves of the sinful choices that we're making. God wasn't pleased with what Samson was doing. But God was willing to use it to defend and to protect his people. Now, if you don't believe that this was bad and that God wasn't supporting, just remember the end of the story. Samson paid a horrible price for what he decides to do. He follows his lustful passions, and do they lead him to a happy place? No. He ends up a blind prisoner in a Philistine prison camp. Blind because they plucked his eyes out. In the end, he commits suicide as a last-ditch effort to kill his captors. Not exactly the happy ending that Samson was hoping for. Guys, God loves his people. He loves you and I. So much so that he'll use even our sins to bless others around us, if he can. Our God is a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. But again, don't confuse his grace and his mercy with his approval. Now, let's quickly go back to the story. My guess is this is not the first time that Manoah and his wife had given in to the disobedient behavior of their son. No, I'm guessing if we had more details to his early years, that we would find a pattern in their parenting of giving in to their son disobeying the Lord. Listen, moms and dads, you have to start early confronting the sinful desires of your children. Guys, they're just like us. They're born with a sin nature. And they must learn early that following those sinful desires is going to be costly and it's going to be painful. And in those early years, you have to provide the painful consequences of their rebellious actions and their sinful choices. Listen, Dad, if you can't stand up to that two-year-old throwing a tantrum in the middle of the floor at McDonald's, you're not going to be able to stand up to that 16-year-old who's doing far worse. You've got to start there. You've got to be willing to fight and win right there when they're young, because if you don't fight and win there, you'll never fight and win later. Listen, parents, don't ever make the mistake. If you've got young children today, don't make the mistake of watching your children do something selfish and sinful when they're really young and laughing and say, oh, isn't that cute? I see parents doing that. I just want to bang my head. I want to walk over to them. What are you saying? But we do that sometimes as parents. We watch our kids throw that little tantrum. We go, oh, he's so cute. Have you ever noticed that everybody else around you is not thinking it's cute? Guys, somewhere along the way, Manoah became a do-nothing dad. Don't make the same mistake. Don't be a dad of action. Now let's look at our second father. He made some similar mistakes with some sons. Our next dad is a man named Eli. We find his story in 1 Samuel chapter 3. I'll read it very quickly, just a segment of God's judgment on Eli. In verse 10, it says, "Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel answered, 'Speak, for your servant hears.' Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle.'" In other words, I'm going to do something so bold that everybody who hears about it's going to be in shock. They're going to go, "Oh." "In that day," here's what God says he's going to do. "In that day, I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows." Listen, "because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them." In 1 Samuel chapter 3, we're stepping into the middle of a story that takes place several years before Saul becomes the first king of Israel. The prophet Samuel is a young man at this time, a young boy, really. And he's living with an elderly priest in the temple, a man named Eli. Eli had two sons that we know of, guys by the name of Hophni and Phinehas. And they were both, like their father, serving in the role of priest in Israel. But you know what the Bible's clear on? They didn't know God. They didn't know the Lord. They certainly didn't love him. Their priestly service was described by God as both corrupt and vile. It's sad to hear you, for me to tell you what they were doing, but they had committed sexually immoral acts with some of the women who had come to worship. Can you imagine? They had also blackmailed other worshipers to steal extra meat from their sacrifices. As a matter of fact, the scripture tells us that Eli's sons had made themselves wealthy by taking advantage of the people who had come to worship. And now God is bringing his judgment against them. He sends a message through this young boy Samuel to give to Eli. But I want you to notice that God's judgment to the sons of Eli occurred because what? They were vile. Literally, they were cursed. In other words, their own actions, their vile actions had cursed them and brought God's judgment. They were getting what they deserved because of the horrible way that they had treated the people of Israel when they'd come to worship. But look closely at why God includes Eli in the judgment. See, these boys were out of control, but the Bible says of Eli, he did not restrain them. God's anger towards Eli was not because he had done some kind of vile act, because he hadn't. See, Eli had not personally participated in any of the injustices done by the people. He had just simply refused to stop his sons from doing them. Like Manoah, Eli, he knew his sons were wrong. He knew what they were doing was wrong. But he stood by and let them do the evil anyway. God says he did not restrain them. The Hebrew word translated restrain could also be translated to rebuke. It appears that Eli never rebuked his sons. Apparently, he never publicly or privately called out their evil deeds. Now, we're told at one place that Eli did go to them and say, "Guys, you shouldn't be doing this." But that's a far cry from restraining them or rebuking them. And maybe, I want you to understand, he could not at this point physically restrain his sons. By this time, they were men in the prime of life. He's an old guy. But he could have at least confronted them. He could have condemned their actions. He could have called them out. He could have made it very clear to them that he did not support their actions. He could have fired them. They worked for him, by the way. Instead, what does he do? When all this evil is going on around him, he remained quiet. Dads, we cannot always be responsible for the decisions our children make. But at a minimum, we can vocalize our disapproval of what they're doing. It seems that God didn't hold Eli responsible for their actions. Do you see that? He's not saying, Eli, I'm judging you because of what your sons did. That's not what he's saying. He didn't. And Dad, God's not going to hold you necessarily responsible for what your the decisions your children make. Thank you, Lord. I got good children, but trust me, God will hold us responsible when they go wrong if we don't confront them, if we don't rebuke them, if we don't even let them know that they're wrong. It seems that God is holding Eli simply responsible for not standing up. Hey, all you dads of younger children, listen closely. Are you restraining your children right now? Right now, while they're young and you've got a lot of control over them, when they're young and you can control both their behavior and their punishment, are you restraining them? Are you doing right now what you need to be doing in their life? See, my guess is Eli lost control a long time ago. He lost control of his boys at an early age, I'm sure. See, when they got older, all those family patterns, all those relationships had been established. And here's a hard truth. Once you lose control of your children, it is very difficult to get it back. Dads, we are to be what I will call the enforcers of our homes. That's part of our job description. Now, no, of course, I'm not talking about being abusive in any way to our kids. We always need to act in love. But it is up to us to restrain our children. We can't allow them to freely and openly do wrong in our home. Guys, mom is not the enforcer. And if you're making mom the enforcer, you're wrong. It's not her job description, it's yours. It's interesting, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 29, there God is announcing his judgment on Eli's house through a prophet. And here's what he says there. It's very interesting. He says, why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place? And notice what he says here. And honor your sons more than me, to make yourself fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Do you see the underlying statement? God says that Eli honored his sons more than he honored God. In other words, he was more concerned about pleasing his children than he was about pleasing God. And guys, that is a heavy statement right there. It reminds me of the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, a verse we do not quote very often. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Guys, Jesus is stating very clearly that our highest allegiance has to be to him. See, we need to love our kids with all our heart. But we need to love and serve God even above that love. Here's the truth. You can only love your children with the true love of God if the love of God is in your heart. So you can only love your kids with the agape love of God if the agape love of God is inside of you. See, without the love of God, we're going to find ourselves loving our children in a way that's inferior and even flawed. Eli's unhealthy devotion to his sons ultimately cost him his family. Why? Because he prioritized pleasing them more than pleasing his Father in heaven. Dads, don't make the same mistake. Learn how to love your kids the way God loves you. Guys, does God let you get away with your sinful behavior? The Bible says no. He says, if you're a follower of me, I'm going to chastise you. I'm going to discipline you. Well, guys, there we have two fathers who made similar mistakes with their kids. They needed to be men of action, but instead they were do-nothing dads. It's interesting to me that the Bible is full of examples of fathers who made mistakes. I'm talking huge mistakes. As a matter of fact, I spent a great deal of time this week just going through the Bible, trying to think of a father who didn't make a mistake. I wanted to find, you know, the one guy in Scripture who just did it all right that I could teach on and say, hey, let's just follow this guy. He did it all. I wanted to find the guy that we could put up on the screen and say, this guy did it right. Frankly, I couldn't find one. Not a father where we have a lot of the story of their interaction between them and their kids. You know, somebody brought up Joseph, but we don't really know much about I'm sure Joseph was a great dad, but we don't know much about him and Jesus. Somebody brought up Job, but we know Job prayed for his kids every day, and fathers, we need to be praying for our kids. We don't know much of the interaction, though. As a matter of fact, most of the time in the Scripture, when we have the interaction between father and son, family gets messy. Now, you might be thinking, well, what about Abraham, father of our faith? There was that thing with Ishmael. A little bit of dysfunction there in the family. What about his son Isaac? You remember that favoritism that he showed towards Esau and Jacob? There's a problem there. What about Jacob? Man, he had all those kids, big family. What about those 10 sons wanting to kill that 11th one and then they sell him into slavery? What about David? Man after God's own heart. Surely he did it right. What about that situation with Amnon raping his daughter Tamar and Absalom killing Amnon? Not so pretty a picture. Well, what about Solomon? Surely Solomon. He's the guy that wrote all those proverbs about being a godly father. You remember reading about his son Rehoboam that actually split the whole kingdom because of his selfishness and sinfulness? Maybe not such a good dad after all. Guys, here's my point. Dad, I don't want you to leave discouraged today. As a matter of fact, I want you to realize that if you've made mistakes with your family, you are just in a long line of dads who have made mistakes with their family. And just be thankful your mistakes are not getting written down in the Bible so we can talk about them in our next sermon. Thank you, Lord. Guys, the Bible is full of stories of dads who did not have it all together. Listen, family in a sinful world can be a messy thing. It is, because it's full of sinful people trying to make it work, and it just doesn't always work so perfectly. See, I chose two imperfect fathers to study today because I wanted men that you and I could relate to. My goal wasn't to make you feel guilty or to make you feel like a failure. My goal was to help us all become better fathers. And I hope today I've encouraged you in one thing. That when the time comes and your family needs it, that you'll step up and take action. I encourage you to do it in a loving way, but be willing to confront your child when they make that wrong turn. To challenge your teen when they challenge you and your authority. Mostly, I hope today's message made you realize that you're important to your family. You have no idea just how important you are. You got a tough job. Remember, you're the enforcer. That's part of your duty. You're to be a man of action. Men, you are the first line of defense for your family, and you are the last line of defense for your family. Are you standing in the gap? Are you willing to fight when a fight needs to be made? See, I'm afraid today our world has become a world of do-nothing dads. But I don't want you and I to be one. I want us to make a commitment to being men of action. Appropriate actions. Tough actions. But actions that are necessary to help our families. It's tough being a dad. Hey, it's tough being a mom. It's tough raising children. especially in a world that's doing everything it can to pull your children in the wrong directions. Dad, it's time that we put a stake in the ground and saying, hey, I'm going to fight for my family. I'm going to fight for what's right in my home. Be that dad. Be a dad of action. That's my challenge to you today.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor James Chapman. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor James' teaching ministry by visiting calvarycsm.org.